Bibles out and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The last couple of weeks we've been looking at verses 1 through 18 as kind of an overview. In particular, we see in these verses the Lord Jesus Christ giving practical instruction to the believer, to the Beatitudes disciple of chapter 5. Revealing honestly the warfare with sin remaining in the heart in that chapter, as well as the warfare with the world, and how we as those who have found grace in God, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are trying to live as Beatitudes disciples in this world, will be required the opportunity to love our enemies. That there will be and there will continue to be until he comes a dividing line. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace, but a sword." And he meant by that that he himself and his truth that he came and brought from God and the teachings of Christ and the preaching of the gospel, the witnessing of Christians living in the world, a different kind of life, and speaking about the divinity of Jesus Christ, that he rose from the dead and he is the only true Savior of man. Those kinds of things will divide. And so there is necessity for us as believers to cultivate a personal communion with God as we go through the day. And God has given means for that. And he's given us opportunities to deal with our hearts, the sincerity of our hearts. And these first 18 verses of chapter 6 talk about giving alms to the poor, those who cross our path as believers who need help, both believers and unbelievers, as the Good Samaritan parable of our Lord teaches. Also, fasting. We don't think much about fasting in America anymore and in our churches. And the sad thing is when we do hear about it, it's usually kind of glorified and people talk about how much they're fasting instead of what Jesus said it should be done in secret. There was a time when our nation, Christians in our nation, understood fasting to the point that one of our presidents, Abraham Lincoln, called for a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. April 30th, 1863, that God would heal our nation, that he would bring us to repentance for our sins. And so the Senate passed that resolution, and President Lincoln signed it for the whole nation to fast and pray. So the giving of alms, the helping of those who are in need, so that no one knows what we're doing. Fasting, so that no one can guess that we're fasting. And then praying in secret. That we are to cultivate a secret relationship with God, if you want it, or a personal relationship with God. Believing that he is there. He is here. And that he sees us, that he knows us, that we live before the face of God at all times. Let's read verses 1 through 18 together. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, these are your words. You taught them as the Lord and Savior of your people, the shepherd of your people. And I pray that you would help us to understand them, that we are to cultivate a sincere conscience to live before the face of God in all that we do. We ask that you would help us to think, to examine ourselves, and to think about doing all that we do unto you. Forgive us of our sins when we have been thoughtless or prideful or self-righteous in our actions. Help us to remember that we are saved by grace, that Jesus had to die for such pride. And so we ask that you would help us to love him for his cleansing blood and his perfect righteousness and his great love to his people, that we may rejoice in the gift that you have given to fellowship with you in secret. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'd like us to start looking at prayer. Our Lord taught about prayer in verses 5 through 15. And there's a lot that he taught about prayer. Prayer is a place that we go into the presence of God because he is there. He sees in secret because he is everywhere. He knows in secret what is in our hearts and minds because he knows everything in the universe instantaneously, comprehensively, all at once, all the time. The omnipresence and the omniscience and the omnipotence of God is something that should capture our hearts when we bow to pray in secret, because he is there, and we believe that. Now, this prayer that we're looking at today is not meant to be just a prayer that we memorize and repeat. It's ironic in some ways when our Lord says in verse 7 that we're not to pray with meaningless repetition, that is thoughtlessness, just saying religious words, when sometimes the Lord's Prayer is actually prayed that way, with mindless repetition because we've memorized it, or saying it over and over and over and over without thinking about what it means. But what we have in the Lord's Prayer is our Lord Jesus Christ giving us a model of how to pray. If you were to look in Luke 11 later, you would find that after he had spent perhaps a whole night in prayer, his disciples, this being another occasion, a different occasion, perhaps forgetting what he had already taught them in the Sermon on the Mount, they came to him and they said, "Would you teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray?" And Jesus said, "Okay, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And he, in another place, gives the essentials of this Lord's Prayer that he included in his message called the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Pray then in this way," in verse 9. So it was meant to be really an outline of prayer, of what to pray and how to pray, not just to pray with meaningless repetition and say, "There I've prayed," but to be a prayer that teaches disciples the kinds of things they're to say in prayer, the kinds of things they're to pray about. And so this morning, I simply want to introduce the Lord's Prayer. We don't have time to go into it in detail, but prayer is very important in the Christian life. Our Lord doesn't say you should pray. He says when you pray, go about apart by yourself in secret, to be alone with God, to not be distracted by others. There should be, along with praying without ceasing at all times, those special times of prayer in the believer's life. I believe we should try to find those times every day. Sometimes when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go to sleep, may be a time. Or when everyone's gone to bed. Or you get up so early that no one's awake yet. There are times we have to work to find that secret place and that special time to be alone and undistracted with God. But Jesus is encouraging us to actually do it. Do you do that? Concentrated prayer. And then you say, "Well, if I were to do that, I wouldn't know what to say. Beyond thank you, God, for my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for working in my family. Thank you for the job I have. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for those who are sick. Now what do I do?" Beyond 5 or 10 minutes of prayer. But see, our Lord is saying here, this is the way you should pray. Pray like this. And the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The address of God teaches a lot about prayer. How we speak his name, how we address him in our prayer, says a lot. And our Lord Jesus, in all of his teachings through the Gospels and even through his apostles in the letters and epistles, explains what it means for a soul that is guilty of sin, of hatred, murder in the heart and tongue, a person who has broken God's commandments against parents, deceiving, lying, disobeying them, a person who thinks sinful thoughts about the opposite sex instead of focusing their love and devoting themselves to their spouse, whether now or their future spouse, all these things, lying, deceiving, being lazy in work, stealing time from our employer. All of these things the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to say as we address God in prayer must be thought about, that we could call him not our judge, but our Father. A father in a relationship of love and charity. Just like we read in Galatians chapter 4 in the call to worship this morning, that at the right time, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, that we may be adopted as the children of God. Change from God's enemies to God's children. So this prayer has a lot to teach us, and we need to try to understand each phrase and each word as the model or a part of our prayers rather than just rotely praying it and thinking we've done the job. This morning, I'd like us to look first of all at our Father. How are you supposed to address God in prayer? And there's a lot of debate about this today. It's so frustrating at times when people do not take the teachings of Jesus to be applicable to the Christian. Isn't that a strange thought? And yet there are many people in the world today that say the Lord's Prayer is not really a Christian prayer. It was addressed to Jews, and therefore it's not how Gentiles should pray. That we need to address not the Father, but the Son, Lord Jesus, in our prayers. And that's how we're to pray today. But we need to remember that the great commission of Jesus Christ before he ascended on high was to teach the disciples, those who are baptized disciples, to do all that I commanded you, 11, to do, you 12, to do. And that includes the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer as it stands. When believers in Jesus said, Lord, teach us to pray, he said, okay, pray like this, our Father. To address God as a Father means that we have to have some understanding of both the Godhead, the Trinity, and some concept of fatherhood. And honestly, I'm frustrated about the Trinity when I try to explain it. You see, everything we see and hear and taste and touch is part of creation. Things that did not exist before that came into being at a point in time in the past. God spoke, said, let there be light, there was light. But he's the creator. He's not part of the creation. He is the creator. He existed in eternity and infinite, what we would call years or time in the past before the world was created. He is the eternal God. And he existed as not some man that progressed, as some of the cults teach, into a God who got his own universe. But he existed eternally past as this divine being that existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in three persons. Yet, so one in essence and being that you cannot speak of one without the other. And that's what our Lord Jesus is trying to teach these disciples, that there is a concept of God in the Bible that's unique from any other religion in the world, from any other philosophy or opinions of men, and it's Trinitarian. Some say this is not a Christian prayer, yet it was taught by the Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to his believing disciples. And he commanded that his disciples teach it to Christians in the churches. So that's good enough. Yes, you can pray to the Lord Jesus, for he is God the Son. And we find the disciples worshiping him and calling to him. And others saying, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Because they were calling on him to help them. And it is not wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of the Son, who is the Spirit of the Father. Three in one. I don't understand all that. But he is the Spirit of comfort. And we can address him and say, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Help me. Jesus even told his disciples later on in the Sermon on the Mount, does not the Father know how to give good gifts to his children? Then how much more shall our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we pray to a Trinitarian God. But what does it mean when we say our Father? Well, it means that we believe that God the Father is the head of the Trinity. That the Son serves the Father, and the Holy Spirit serves the Father and the Son. And the Father as the head of the Godhead, the head of the family, as it were, is the one who plans. The Son carries out his plans, and the Holy Spirit applies them in the universe. So Jesus said, say our Father. And that's a problem for some of us. Because the minute you say, pray to God as a Father, sadly, many, many people in the world today, and in our country, and all countries of the world, have had poor fathers or no fathers. And their concept of a father has been affected by sin so much that it's hard for them to think of God as a father in a comforting way. But that's how Jesus wanted us to think, our Father. Now, Jesus had his heavenly Father from eternity past as God the Son, and he knew the love, the intensity, the purity, the affection, the joy of a father's love. I believe on earth, he had a good model of an earthly father in Joseph. Joseph believed the angel. Apparently, he took his family to worship and to the festivals of Israel, taught his children, Jesus himself, the Word of God. Helped him to memorize portions of the Old Testament, which is what Jewish fathers did in that day. And as he worked in the carpenter shop and trained Jesus in the trade of carpentry, I believe that he tried to be a good example to Jesus, knowing that his son was special and that he was raising the Savior of Israel. And he tried to, as a man can, as much as a man can be, to be a loving, kind, patient, teaching father to his son. But in America, things have changed. And one of our transformations in the last 100 years in the world and in America is from an agrarian, rural society to a centralized city-dwelling society, an urban society. And just the very nature of that has affected the concept of fatherhood. Let me explain. When my father grew up on the farm, he got up early in the morning and did his chores before he went to school with his father. And his mother got up early and cooked a huge breakfast that His father, my father's father, my grandfather, I should say, that was preparing him for the labor of the day. And my father sat down and ate with him, as well as the other children around the table. And that father's presence was there with them all the time. And even if they did go to school, they came back home and immediately went to the fields to work beside my grandfather till dark. And then they came in and they ate supper together. And with no TV and no radio, usually even, well, I guess they had radio then, but they talked about the day, how the things went in the fields, what they were going to have to do tomorrow to the ground, to the dirt, where they were going to buy the seed, when they would have to fertilize. And they prayed for rain together, that God would provide food for the family and perhaps enough for shelter and other things that they needed. And they raised hogs together. And they killed hogs together. And my little bitty grandmother, that tall, was the hardest worker of them all. And the boys saw her doing the labor of a man. And so they saw a father who was with them, whom they spoke to continually, whom they shared work with, and they reaped the benefits of their labors together in the home. And the role of the father was much larger in the lives of the children than he is today. Because of the nature of our urban society, it's so easy for a family to live without the presence of the father in that way that once was, having to get up early and go to work in the city, children going to school or even homeschool. The father comes in, perhaps late from a day's labor. Activities for the children, with the children, spend the time. And that time of laboring beside, talking, praying with, talking about life, it's just not there much anymore. And that's even in good homes. But think of all the children that have been abandoned by fathers. Some of you were. Not just by death in early days, by God's providence, but fathers that did not have the vision of ministering to their children's soul, of seeing their children come to know the eternal God through their father's ministry, and to pray with them, to teach them how to pray for themselves, to read the scripture with them, to talk to them about life from the perspective of God. So that many children are raised, even with fathers in the home, who do not give their time to speak and to teach with their children. And what has happened, besides those fathers who have just abandoned their homes, and gone off and left the home for some other person or some other life, leaving many women alone to raise the children, children without a father, what happens so often is that those boys raised in such a home grow up with the absence of a father, yearning for the approval of other men, to know that they're a man, that they are worthy of the attention of someone who is a father, so that they transfer their allegiance from an absent father to present peers. Immature young men who band together and share their ignorance about life. And if that's not bad enough, many times the young women in such a family, the girls that are raised in a home without a father or a faithful or an involved father, they miss that cherishing that our Lord experienced from his Father in heaven and from Joseph. They They miss that love, that forgiveness, that thoughtful communication, that affection and acceptance, even when you fail. That gentle correction, that forgiving spirit, that tenderness of a strong father who knows how to be tender with his children and love them. They've missed that. And so in the midst of seeking what it means to be a woman, wondering what it takes to find the attention of men, they turn to young men. And before one knows it, the life has changed dramatically because of the temptation to know the strength of manhood from someone other than a father. Our country's been greatly affected by this, and I have pastors that talk to me about this, and they say things like, I love my people. They love the Lord. But one of the sad things is so many of them had such a poor relationship to their father in heaven. I mean, to their father growing up, or an absent father. They really struggle with believing that they can trust God as their father. And not only that, some pastors will say, what's really sad is that some of my people have been so adversely affected by the way they're raised, they're just looking for a father to talk to. For Jesus to say to his disciples, here's how you address the almighty, eternal, infinite, immense God. Our Father is a major idea of prayer. Do you think of God as your Father? You see, if your view of God as a Father is not as biblically correct as it can be, it will hinder your thinking of prayer, about God in prayer. It might affect your frequency of prayer. You know, if you grew up with a father who was always impatient when you ask him a question, Dad, just a minute. And you say you're supposed to believe in God as a father, what do you think you would think about prayer? Perhaps God is not so happy to hear you pray. You see? But we have to go to the scriptures and we have to relearn what the fall has taken away from our minds and what our experience in this world with the sin of this world has affected. And we have to purify our mind with God's truth. And that's what Jesus was trying to do here. In the latter part of this chapter, where he's continuing to deal with the inner relationship with God. And he's moved from alms and prayer and fasting. Now he goes to worry. That we're not to have worry in our minds as Christians and anxiety in our relationship with God. We're to believe that he's not only sees in secret, but he knows what we need before we ask. And therefore, with faith, with trust in God, we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and know that all these things shall be added to us as well. So we don't live by worry anymore. Because of our concept of God as a Father and of our belief in the privilege of prayer. And so what does it mean to have God as a Father? Well, it means that we believe he is our creator. There is a sense in which God is the creative father or progenitor of all men. Acts 17:28 says, "In him we live and move and have our being," said Paul to the Athenian philosophers. being made from one nation of mankind, from one blood, every nation of mankind, and we are his offspring. So there's a sense in which God is the progenitor of every person in the world, and he causes his rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, and he gives life and breath to all, that everyone is ultimately fed from the hand of God, yes, but that's not the sense of fatherhood that Jesus is talking here. He's talking to disciples. These are people sitting at his feet. They have repented of sin in chapter 4 of Matthew. They have been baptized and believe that he is the Son of God and Savior. Now they are sitting at his feet as the Lord who has come. And he says to those particular believers, say our Father. For God is the Father of believers, that is, Christians alone. This is that saving fatherhood. And God the Father is even called a Savior in portions of the Scripture. You remember what Jesus said in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. I am the Savior. I'm the only way to be restored to God. I am the truth. I am the only absolute truth in the world to believe on. I am the only one and the only way for you to get spiritual and eternal life again in light of the fall. Yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus always kept this respect of the Trinity, that the ultimate salvation relationship is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood and righteousness to be restored to God, not just as creator and no longer as judge of our souls, but as our Father in heaven. Our Father. Jesus said to his disciples, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Because they couldn't understand what the Father was like. But Jesus said, look at me, study me. Understand what I am like. Understand how I think. Understand what I've said. There you will see the exact representation of the invisible God as Father. And you will find in the fatherhood of God all the tenderness, the acceptance, the love, the forgiveness, the correction, the fellowship, the presence that you have always hoped for in your heart. And that this Father is so loving to those who deserve his wrath, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so our Lord said, pray to our Father, because he's the one that originated, if you can say it like that, the sending of the Son to redeem us. It was the Father's plan, which the Son carried out. It's not enough to have Jesus in our thoughts as to what God is like. And there are so many in the churches around the world that think Jesus only. We once had the Father in the Old Testament, now we have the Son when Jesus came, and now we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That's called modalism. It's heresy. What we have is the eternal Trinity, the Father having mercy upon sinners and sending his Son to take on the likeness of human flesh and being treated as a criminal. The divine Son treated as a blasphemer and crucified upon the cross for those who are guilty before God. And then, not only accomplishing that perfect redemption of sinners, but sending the Father and the Son, sending the Holy Spirit to gather them. That's why Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. And one final concept of God as a Father is adoption. You know, we talk about justification. When we believe in Jesus, we're accepted just as if I'd never sinned. And that's great. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Our sins are forgiven and we're accepted by God. But you see, we're not only justified, we're adopted. It isn't just that we are made right by God. Now we are cherished as his child. And that's what Jesus was trying to say. Say, our Father. Let me read you what Spurgeon said about crying Abba, which is the child's name for Father. Abba, Abba. Abba, Father. I cannot tell you, but if you have felt it, you will know it. That is the spirit of adoption. It is a sweet compound of faith that knows God to be my Father, love that loves him as my Father, joy that rejoices in him as my Father, fear that trembles to disobey him because he is my Father, and a confident affection and trustfulness that relies upon him and casts itself wholly upon him because it knows by the infallible witness of the Holy Spirit that Jehovah, the God of earth and heaven, is the Father of my heart. Oh, have you ever felt the spirit of adoption? There is naught like it beneath the sky. Save heaven itself, there is naught more blissful than to enjoy that spirit of adoption. Oh, when the wind of trouble is blowing and waves of adversity are rising and the ship is reeling to the rock, how sweet then to say, my Father, and to believe that his strong hand is on the hem. When the bones are aching, and when the loins are filled with pain, and when the cup is brimming with wormwood and gall, to say, my Father. And seeing that Father's hand holding the cup to the lip, to drink it steadily to the very dregs, because we can say, my Father, not my will, but thine be done. Well does Martin Luther, in his exposition of the Galatians, say, there is more eloquence in the word Abba, Father, than in all the orations of Demosthenes or Cicero put together. My Father, oh, there is music there. There is eloquence there. There is the very essence of heaven's own bliss in that word, my Father, when applied to God. And when said by us with an unfaltering tongue through the inspiration of the Spirit of the living God. My hearers, have you the spirit of adoption? If not, ye are miserable men. May God himself bring you to know him. May he teach you your need of him. May he lead you to the cross of Christ and help you to look upon your dying brother. May he bathe you in the blood that flowed from his open wounds, and then, accepted in the Beloved, may you rejoice that you have the honor to be one of that sacred family. To have God as a Father is salvation. To have God as our Father is love and comfort. To have God as our Father is hope for the future. But we must never say the Lord's Prayer and begin with the words, Our Father, unless we remember how we came to have the privilege to call him so. That the eternal God who is holy had mercy upon sinners and sent his divine Son to the cross to die. And so bring us reconciled, forgiven to God, into the family of God as joint heirs with Christ. that through the blood and righteousness of Christ, we can say, Our Father, and know that He hears us. And believe in the cross that He already cares for us. And that He delights to have His imperfect children to come and tell Him they love Him. And that they want to do what He wants them to do. If you do not have God as your Father, cleansed by the blood of Christ, then you are still, as Jesus said, of your father the devil. And though you may think you run your own life, you are under the domination and power of Satan to keep you from Christ, to keep you thinking about your own desires instead of God's desires, and to put you in the prison of self-centeredness and sin. And there's no way out by yourself. And God is not your father. He is your judge. And yet Jesus taught and the apostles taught that if you will cry out to this God who is righteous in His judgment for mercy, calling upon His Son as the one who provides atonement for sinners, that this Father will adopt you as His child, justify you, and free you from the domination of selfishness and others and Satan himself, and to walk in this world knowing that God is your Father in the most wonderful senses that that term can mean. And that every single day and every moment of every day, just as your eye is either on your child or you're thinking about where your child is or you want to know how your child is, that the intensity of God as a perfect Father is upon every single one of His children, planning their lives in such a way that they will be blessed by it, and commanding His Son to prepare a place where they will enter by His side, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to experience the joys of God. We miss so much by just reading quickly, memorizing, even quoting scriptures that are good to memorize. We need to slow down. We need to ask, why did Jesus say, pray this way, Our Father? And as we begin to use this prayer as an outline and a model for our prayers, I think we will see there's more to say than just the words, Our Father. Thank You, Father. Praise You, Father. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for sending the Spirit into my heart when I was dead and cared not for You or anyone else. Thank You for revealing Christ to me. Thank You for sustaining my life. Thank You for sending those who love me and told me the truth. Thank You, thank You. And it might be that when we begin to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, we don't have time to get to the second petition. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find every barrier removed that you may find God as your Father. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would help us today to believe that You are our Father in heaven. We ask that You would not allow us to slip in the mentality of many today of praying only to Jesus and treating Him as a buddy and a friend, but rather we would understand we're coming to the amazing Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, to the Father who planned our redemption, and to the Son who graciously agreed to come, and the Spirit who's worked in our hearts. We ask that You would increase our concept of God, that our faith might increase accordingly while we walk in this world. Help us to go about this week and understand the privilege to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." We pray in Jesus' name.